Hang on a second. That is, God's been close to you guys. Amen.
Come on.
Awesome. Turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 11.
Come on, bro.
Again, it is great to be with you guys this morning. So grateful. It's encouraging just to look around and see the new faces and just to see how God continues to build his church. Let's continue to pray for our inaugural service. Amen.
Amen.
If you have, I believe all the invites have been sent out to the church WhatsApp. So if you haven't got it already, let's start sending it out. Get it on Facebook. Let's get as many friends as possible to come and join us as we celebrate. Amen.
Amen.
And please also be praying for me. As our brother Elsas mentioned already, I'll be traveling to Los Angeles to help deal with some mentoring and discipling issues and also to speak for our, we actually have a ministry training program, essentially a seminary for our movement of churches called the International College of Christian Ministry.
That's right. Woo!
I was coming there to help deal with the situation, and then our brother Kim was like, bro, would you like to preach for the entire ICCM gala that we're having? So I was like, amen. So pray for me. Literally, I'm leaving Wednesday, and I'm trying to get back here by Sunday morning at 8 a.m. I'm going to be rushing to come and preach the word of God.
Amen.
So one way or the other, I'll be back. But it's crazy because the distance is about 23 hours in the air.
Wow.
Because you're flying from here to stop here and then go up. So pray for me, but I'm excited to be able to serve the needs there as well. If you're a guest joining us this morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Genesis. And I appreciate Genesis because it is the book of new beginnings.
Mm-hmm.
And as we start as a baby church right here in Johannesburg, we need to have the vision of what God is going to do as we build truly the headquarters for all of Africa right here in Joburg.
Amen.
Well, today we're going to be studying a topic that the author C.S. Lewis described as the great sin. Now, you guys know who C.S. Lewis is?
Yes.
Five Staples Lewis? Yeah. He's the guy that wrote the Screwtape Letters, Rare Christianity. He's probably one of the most famous Christian authors. Obviously very late, but he has some incredible works that are very inspiring. But the topic today, and the title of today, is very simple. It's called A Tower of Pride. Now, many of you know the story of the Tower of Babel, yes?
Yes.
Amen. Well, the title of today is going to be called The Tower of Pride. You're going to see why I'm calling it the Tower of Pride in just a moment. Mm-hmm. But C.S. Lewis really described pride as the great sin. He called it the vice for which no person in the world is free, and which everyone in the world hates when they see it in someone else. It's the sin that God hates most of all. Proverbs 8, verse 13. It's the sin that created the devil from his angelic roots. It's pride that made Satan, Satan. It's a deadly virus that infects and destroys us spiritually while deceiving us to think that it exists in everyone else except us. And I can share that because I know I'm a prideful man without God. I repeat, every day I fight to be a humble man. C.S. Lewis also stated, he said, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man, a proud woman, is always looking down on things and people. You cannot see something, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you.
Wow.
Isn't that a great quote? Let me read it to you again. All right. He says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Is that not the truth? Do you look down on people? Do you think you know better than anybody else? Do you think your opinion is always right? That is the challenge of pride. And it's like they say, it's like the great necklace. It's like a choker. Like men don't wear chokers, but women do, amen. But like a choker, everybody can see it except you. You looking down, where is it? Where is it? It's like, it's right there. Where is it? Where is it? Are you with me right here? It's intense. Well, we're going to read this familiar passage here, the Tower of Babel, picking it up in Genesis chapter 11. Amen.
Come on, Andrew. Come on.
Genesis 11, starting in verse 1. If you have a Bible, please look on with me. We are a Bible church, amen?
Amen.
If you don't have a Bible, get next to someone who does have a Bible, and let's read together.
Amen.
Genesis 11, starting verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then he said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." You sense the pride right away?
Mm-hmm.
"Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Let's stop there. Now, right away, you see the pride, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what's really interesting is that this heart to want to come together to make a name for themselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth was actually a direct disobedience to what God had asked for. If you look back in Genesis chapter 9, look what it says. After, you know, remember now, from our study of Genesis so far, we've seen God rescue the family of Noah, how the descendants repopulated the earth, right? After the flood. And according to Genesis 9, God gave Noah and his family very specific instructions. Look what happened. In Genesis 9, verse 1, what did it say? "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase the number and fill the earth.'"
Wow.
Do you see it?
Yeah,
so what was the plan? God told us, no. You're supposed to go and fill the earth. Fill the earth. Right? You're supposed to go and fill the earth. Right? But what are they trying to do? No. Let's come together. Don't fill the earth. No. Let's come together. Let's do our thing. Let's not focus on what God wants us to do. Let's do what we want to do.
Wow.
And for us here this morning, we've got to ask ourselves, are you on your agenda or God's agenda?
Come on.
What are you trying to build? What tower are you trying to build in your life? It's pretty incredible right here. And what's sad is that even in chapter 10, you see the whole table of nations and whatnot, that as generation after generation came up, they grew strong in numbers, but sadly, they actually became more and more weak spiritually. Divided, as Genesis 10:25 actually you will see. The earth was divided. It's interesting. Genesis 10:25, it says, two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg because in his time the earth was divided.
Wow.
So more and more people are coming out. More people, they're multiplying. But yet, people are divided. They're weak spiritually. And so, you get, after the flood, a time of this humanistic self-gratification. Like people are just looking out for themselves. Can you relate that to today?
Mm-hmm.
Are people really trying to look out for what God wants them to do, or are they trying to build their own kingdoms, right? And this is the same kind of stuff Eve was grabbing for, and Adam was grabbing for in the Garden of Eden. They wanted independence from God. Even in paradise, they just couldn't obey. In the same way, we can fall into the same situation. The Tower of Pride, the Tower of Babel, was nothing more than a man's monument to his own ego. Let me show you a picture. This is what the Tower of Babel probably looked like. According to artist renderings, right? It is well with my soul, too. Right? It's just a moment here. James, I'll put it up. Look at that.
Wow.
Is that intense right there? That is what they were trying to build. It's like a zergat that kind of went around like this. Right? Mm-hmm. Just building it up to the heavens. There's another artist's interpretation of what they were trying to do. Pretty intense.
Wow.
This is the pride of thinking I'm going to build to the heavens. Like, honestly. Right? But even today, family, that's what we do.
Yeah.
That's what we do today. We look for security. We look for comfort. And we look to honor ourselves rather than honor God. Right? And so, point number one today is very straightforward. Point number one, a tower of pride is built by selfish ambition and independence.
Come on, bro.
We're going to talk about how we can build our own towers of pride today. Are you with me?
Yeah.
How we can build based on selfish ambition, based on independence. Take a look over with me in James chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
Now, I'm sure none of you struggle with pride. I'm sure none of you struggle with selfish ambition or independence. This probably doesn't relate to you. But you know, it's interesting. There's a reason why people love to build big things. You know, I love views from great heights. When we were in Los Angeles, we visited Mount Hollywood. Actually, I have some pictures I can show you. All right. So, let's take a look at some pictures here. Because I think it's important for you to understand why Satan can work and why we try to, any society loves to build, whatever a society builds, big images or big buildings, shows you what their values are. So, for example, here is the top of Mount Hollywood in Los Angeles. Beautiful. Mm-hmm. We go up there to pray. Here you can see the observatory right there. And Los Angeles, it is massive. It is so Los Angeles is so ridiculous. 20 million.
Wow.
I mean, it's so ridiculously massive. I don't even know how to explain it to you. Let me show you another, some cool pictures here of towers. Ah, here we go. That's Sears Tower in Chicago, Illinois. You know about that, right, sis? Amen. Massive towers, again, of economic prowess,
wow.
Commerce. Whatever a man builds, whatever the biggest buildings are, it tells you their values.
Yeah.
Here's another one. Now, this is interesting, because back in the day, cathedrals and churches, quote-unquote, used to be the biggest buildings around.
Yeah.
But no longer. No longer. This is the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. Absolutely beautiful. Very, very beautiful. You can't even realize how big this is. And then, of course, the next one we should know, the Twin Towers, from 1973 to 2001. Over 440 meters tall.
Wow.
At the time, the largest buildings in the world. And, of course, that's probably a reason why Osama bin Laden went after destroying them. Because this was the symbol of financial power in the United States.
Yeah.
This was the symbol of power in the world. So literally, he's thinking, I will destroy the symbol of the U.S.'s power to the world.
Yeah.
Intense, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's intense because the Tower of Babel, you know, that I showed you earlier, really represented the spirit of the world at that time. It wasn't just a tower, it was their city. It was where people got their security and their pride from that structure. And so, you think about what are the biggest buildings here in Joburg? Well, there is one big. What about that Carlton Center?
Yeah.
You guys know the Carlton Center?
Yeah.
That's only about 200 meters tall. But what else are big, buildings here in Johannesburg? What would you say?
Bonte Tower.
Huh? What now?
Bonte Tower.
Yes, and what else? Yes, and what else? What are some big buildings?
Center.
Yes. Yes, but I was waiting for the sports arenas.
Mm.
Like, think about it, right? You guys have sports arenas here in Joburg?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, think about it. Guys, your biggest sports arenas, where do people have their values? They will build massive arenas just to celebrate what? Church?
No.
Football.
Yeah.
Kicking a ball into a net.
Big.
And thousands will gather, screaming, yelling, singing. All in, I mean, it's like choirs. And I'm talking right there. Guys, it's awesome.
Yeah,
I'm not down on you, bro. You're a striker. You're awesome. But all I'm going to say is, football's cool. But the problem is when anything becomes idolatrous, it's scary for me.
Yeah.
You know? And so, take a look. What kind of buildings does God want us to build? Take a look over in 1 Peter. Because you see, God is not impressed with beautiful buildings. Even if they are built to the glory of God. I mean, a lot of cathedrals are built to the glory of God. But sadly, even though they house, or they're made to house thousands, literally only tens of people meet there. I remember when I was a church musician and organist, I would go to Catholic churches, and I'm like, this church is absolutely massive. I mean, the marble is like, whoa. But then you realize, this is made for thousands, but yet tens of people are here right now. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Goodbye, take your communion and go home.
Wow.
Take a look at what God has to say here in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, it's interesting. In Genesis, it was saying, come guys, let's come. Come, let's all come together to build this tower, right? Well, take a look at what 1 Peter chapter 2 says here. It says, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. It says, as you come to him. You see, in Genesis, people are kind of called people to come to each other. They weren't calling people to God. You catch that?
They
said, come to us. Come to people so we can build our own towers for our own majesty. Here, God's like, no. If you're a Christian, you come to God. The living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what does God want? Does he want us building big buildings?
No.
No. He wants us building his church. Where each person is like a spiritual living stone. Every baptism. Building God's kingdom. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Do you understand that?
Yeah.
And so you got to ask yourself, what are you building this morning? What are the towers you're building this morning? I said you need to turn to James. I want to show you this here.
Okay, bro. Come on.
And James 3. You see, if we're not building God's house, then we're building something else.
Yeah.
You see, for me, I have to ask myself, what were the towers I was building in my life before I became a Christian? The towers that I was building is my wealth, my intelligence, my prestige. These were all towers that, you know, it felt safe. The degrees, the women, I mean, whatever it is for you. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where you start to take value from this. You take security, your looks, whatever it is. Your car, your clothes.
Yeah.
Everyone can have these towers that they feel like, yes, this is what makes me a man.
Yeah.
This is what makes me a woman. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
That is your tower.
Yeah.
Because if you're not building God's tower, you're building your own.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Take a look at James 3. And that's what we're saying here. The point is that the tower of pride is built by selfish ambition. Ambition is not bad in and of itself. But if God is not in it, if it's just totally selfish,
that's it, bro.
Then you're messing yourself up because you become your own idol.
Yes. Come on,
James 3, verse 13, the Bible reads, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You ever notice that a lot of people who have accomplished a lot are so prideful?
Yeah.
They can't wait to tell you all that they've done. They can't wait to tell you all they've accomplished. It's pretty sad. But, verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Wow. So that means that very often we can get envious. You ever get envious of people? Maybe that doesn't apply to you.
Yeah.
You look at people and you're like, man, I wish I had what they had.
Yeah.
I wish I looked how they looked.
I wish I
got what they got.
Yeah.
Guys, bitter envy. And then my selfish ambition. Okay, I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to get ahead at by any means necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
That's any city, honestly. Selfish ambition. And it says here, if you struggle with that, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Don't lie to yourself.
Mm.
Look what it says here in verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual of the devil.
Wow.
You know a lot of these self-help people, oh yeah, believe in yourself. Don't care about anybody else. Take care of yourself. You are the person who is best for yourself.
Right.
This is that self-help garbage that people just go to in droves. Right? And the Bible is saying here, this quote-unquote wisdom does not come down from heaven.
Nope.
No, this is earthly. This is unspiritual. This is of the devil.
Wow.
Because it's pointing you to yourself rather than pointing you to God.
Mm. Come on, bro.
For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find what? Disorder and every evil practice. With all the wisdom and all the PhDs and all the money, look at the world.
Yeah, talk about it, bro.
Look at the immorality. Look at the lying, the cheating, the deceit. Despite all this stuff that people have, despite all the talent, they still struggle. It's intense, guys. This is very, very sad. And so, again, you have to ask yourself, man, what is your tower of pride? Well, how does Satan get us? Take a look over in Matthew here.
Come on, bro. Well, this is good stuff.
I want you to see this. Because Satan has a very, very specific plan for you. And it involves three key steps. If you take a look in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to take a look at how Jesus was tempted by Satan.
Come on, bro.
And he was tempted with independence. He was tempted with selfish ambition. This is how Satan went after Jesus. So guess what? If he went after Jesus, guess what he's going to do? He's going to come after you with the same stuff.
Yeah.
And you've got to ask yourself, how are you going to respond? Okay? Take a look at Matthew chapter 4.
Come on, bro.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. So here, this is intense, right? Matthew chapter 4, just like the generation of Babel was traveling in the desert, Jesus was also traveling, or tempted rather, as he was in the desert. Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's like you know.
Come on, Sauce.
Exactly, right? Of course, if you're hungry, right? The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, think about it. What does Satan do? He's always trying to put in doubt.
Yeah.
Right? Cause confusion. If you are the Son of God, right? Tell these stones to become bread. You know why? Because God is not going to, the Father's not going to take care of you. You got to take care of yourself.
Come on, bro.
You got to get your own bread.
Yeah.
I remember right now. You got to get your own stuff because God ain't going to take care of you. Oh, you like singing songs on Sunday? Great. Well, you know what? At the end of the day, who's going to take care of you?
That's deep, bro.
Come on, bro.
You think Satan's not whispering in your ear right now? And what he's tempting him with is specific. It's independence. God's not going to take care of you. You've got to take care of yourself. So, Son of God, if you claim to be, tell these stones to become bread. What does Jesus answer? It is written. What does he do? Immediately back to the Word of God. Immediately, it is written. He doesn't say, oh, nice try, Satan. He just says, it is written. Do you know your Bible to be able to say, it is written? Do you know the Word of God to be able to handle any situation? Because if you rely on the Word of God, then you don't rely on your own understanding. If you rely on your own understanding, you will always get caught up. And that's the problem. We struggle because we rely on our own understanding rather than the Word of God. We trust our own thinking rather than the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's why you struggle. If you just trusted God's Word, you'd be like, amen, trust God.
Yeah.
But because you now in your pride are thinking, oh, this doesn't make sense to me. This should be happening when I want it to happen. This is not making sense according to my grand plan. Yeah. Now you got problems.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it goes on, verse 5. Uh-huh. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him what? Stand on
the highest point on the temple. I wonder why Satan did that.
See, Satan knew, I'm going to build that tower. I want it to get higher. I want you to look down and make it feel strong. Make it feel powerful, right?
Yeah.
He's like, hey, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, of course, he doesn't include there that your foot will also stomp on the cobra, the snake, too. He doesn't include that part, because that's him.
Yeah.
But you see how Satan was trying to pick and choose out of the Bible there, won't include the entire thing.
Right.
That's a whole other story. We don't have time for that. But what's convicting here is that now, first he tempted Jesus to be independent. You got to take care of yourself. Not relying on God. Then, number two now, he's tempting him to be rebellious. He's saying, he brings him up to the highest point, bring him up to essentially a tower here at the temple. Throw yourself off. Now, because God is going to catch you. Isn't God a God of grace? So, what is the temptation today? Oh, throw yourself into the sin you want to throw off. Throw yourself off. God will catch you. He's a God of grace. You want to sleep around? Hey, God will protect you from getting an STD. You want to, you know, fall into sin. Don't worry. God loves you. He'll protect you. Wow. We get rebellious now. You got to ask yourself, what is the sin that you want to jump into? Are you with me here? Now, for those of you who are Christians and disciples, you're not going to go clubbing. You're not going to go smoking weed and drinking and all that stuff because you've learned past all that. But as Christians, how does Satan tempt us then? He tempts us with rebellion in many other ways. Oh man, I could really use more sleep. I don't really need to have my time with God right now. Let me just be rebellious and turn it off and press the snooze so that my first act in the morning is disobedience.
Wow. Rather
than obedience.
Yeah, bro.
What are some other ways we can be rebellious? I know I blew it. Man, I took a second glance or I had sin in my heart. I'm not going to get open about it because if I get open, then they're going to want to get deep in my heart. I don't want someone all up in my thoughts and my attitudes. I don't want to deal with all that stuff right now. I don't want nobody knowing me. I want to do me. You need to be, what are you, my therapist? Even though the Bible says confess your sins to one another and pray for each other to be healed.
Come on, bro.
Or maybe we're rebelling like, oh, man, walking along, a guy smiling at me. Yeah, I can share my faith with him right now, but he's going to say no anyway, because everybody else says no. So why should I even bother using my time that is precious anyway, because I got to go eat something else? I don't got time to go share my faith. Guys. Come on.
Yep.
God loves me. He'll be all right. I'll be all right. He'll find somebody else.
Wow.
And I never love this. And we all do it.
Yeah.
Right?
It's true.
Yeah, we all do it.
It's true.
And so, the challenge here, what did Jesus say to them? He said, it is also written. He just keeps saying, Bible. Because I think that's the problem. We struggle because we take our eyes off God's word and get it onto ourselves.
Yeah.
Do not put the Lord your God to the test.
Amen.
And we can test God, guys. Right? We can test God. We test God in our rebellion. When, you know, we want to flip on each other and we know it's wrong. But we're like, oh, man, God. I mean, imagine. The funny thing is, you know how you have those Big Brother shows now where people are, you know, videotaping people inside houses?
Yeah.
Imagine if someone was to videotape inside your house. Because, you know, when people come to church, what they put on their best suit, they put on their best, okay, I'm going to put on my best attire, best attitude, right? But when you're home, it's who you are.
Yeah.
Right? It's who you are. It's when you're home. You know? Even when you're dating somebody, you're like, oh my gosh, they're so awesome. You don't know. You don't know nobody. Oh my gosh, he looks so good. Oh my gosh, he looks so great. You have no idea who this person is. I remember when I was interested in dating Patrick, I was like, hey, sis. I mean, I didn't say hey, sis. I said, hey, sis. And then I would go talk to the sisters who live with her. I'm like, hey, so how is she at home? Oh, I did my research. And she was awesome. She was just as awesome at home as she was. And I was like, hey, man, that's my pastor. But that's important, right? That's why, you know, get this up and get advice, brothers, sisters. If you think you know somebody, like, go talk to their roommate. Then you'll know.
Hey.
Come on, bro.
Hey, come on.
Hey. All right, moving on here. Then it says, verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, another tower, so to speak, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor.
Yes.
Right? All this I'll give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. You know, I appreciate the brothers who take a stand, sisters who take a stand. I'm not going to take a job that makes me work on Sunday morning.
Amen.
I'm not going to take a job that makes me miss midweek. I'm not going to take a job where I'm going to give up seeking first the kingdom and seeking first the man.
Preach, bro.
Guys, it's true. I respect that. I appreciate that. And most importantly, that's God's standard.
Yes,
so how does Satan tempt us? How does Satan make us fall into selfish ambition and independence? This is it. Independence, you see here. What else? Rebellion. And then worldliness. Some of us struggle with real worldliness.
Yeah.
You're never satisfied with the kingdom because you always think that the green pastures on the other side are better. If I only had this, if I only had that, I'm like, you know what? Why is it that people who have everything still can't be happy?
Right.
Why is it that all these Hollywood stars are breaking up and divorcing? Are they not beautiful? Do they not have the cribs and the houses that everyone wants?
Yeah.
So then why aren't they happy? They lack character.
Yeah.
They don't have a biblical character. Right? They don't trust anyone because they don't know the love of God.
Yeah.
And so how about us this morning? Are we tempted to build that tower of independence against God? That tower of rebellion? That tower of worldliness? Take a look over in Proverbs 18. My prayer is that these towers that you think are going to provide you with security and comfort will be exposed for what they are.
Come on, bro.
Proverbs 18, when I saw the scripture, I was like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what this is it. Take a look at Proverbs 18.
Come on, bro.
Verse 10. Look what it says here.
Awesome.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Wow.
The righteous run to it and are safe.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. You see, God wants you to build his kingdom, his tower.
Amen.
Are you seeking first the kingdom? Are you running to the kingdom?
Woo!
Is that where you're safe? Or are you running to something else? Thinking that that's going to please you. If I have this job, yes, then I'll be happy.
Yeah.
If I have this, then I'll be happy. If I have this relationship, then I'll be happy. If you can't be happy now, how can you be happy later?
Yeah.
Right. You're putting too much on the job or the relationship or prestige or whatever. But it just shows me, like, anyone who's not happy now, you will never make a good wife or husband. Because you're not even happy with yourself. If you're not happy with your job now, you're not going to get a better job, because when you get a better job, you think it's going to magically, you're not going to have any more problems.
Come on, Andrew.
Proverbs 18. It's an immaturity. It's an emotional immaturity. Proverbs 18, the Bible says here, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are saved. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. They think, oh, if I have this, then everything will be fine. Amen. Just take a look at the world and realize how much of a lie that is.
Yes.
Family, let's get back to Genesis here.
Amen.
You see, these people stopped following the word of God. They stopped following the language of God. And they started making up their own language. And I pray that our need for comfort and security doesn't stop us from obeying the word of God.
Amen.
If you're struggling this morning with life, you feel like God's not giving you what you need, you feel like you're listening to Satan.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
That's what you're listening to.
Mm-hmm.
Satan's whispering to you. Did God really say, or if you are a Christian, shouldn't you get all this stuff? And he's weeding you, and you're like, Either you're listening to the word, or you're listening to the world.
Say it out, bro. Come on. Preach.
The only difference between the world and the word is the L, right? The L is the lies of the world.
Wow, okay, bro.
I'm telling you. And you believe the lies. That's what Satan does. And you're like, Guys, let's build a kingdom instead of our own autonomous kingdoms. Amen?
Yeah.
There is one king, and we are not him.
That's true.
Let's get back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 11. So again, the Tower of Pride is built by selfish ambition and independence. Is that how Satan is tempting you today? What are the towers of ambition and independence that Satan is trying to get in there to steal you away from God and his word? Genesis 11 goes on here in verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.
Wow.
Wow. That's the power of a united group.
Wow.
Are you with me right there?
Yeah, wow.
Come, let us. Amen. Let us. Elohim, plural. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. All right, let's stop here.
Great, bro.
This is interesting. So a tower of pride is built by selfish ambition and independence. Point number two, a tower of pride is revealed by valuing unity over truth.
Oh, wow.
Now, what do I mean by this? Well, here, all these guys are united. They're united in one language, but they're united in disobedience. They were united in disobedience. We see, you can only imagine what was happening. The men working on the city and its tower could no longer understand each other, right? So the bricklayer would call for bricks and they would give him tar. The carpenter would ask for a nail and they'd give him a board, right? And so this lack of understanding made building impossible. And so what's convincing about this, it says here, the construction project came to a stop and men would eventually, we'll see, be scattered. How does this relate to us today? Turn over to Luke chapter 12. You see, this type of confusion has the same parallel with the religious world today. The same parallel with the religious world today. People value unity over truth. Right? There are thousands of different quote-unquote Christian churches in Joburg, are they not?
Yes.
Africa, probably the most religious continent on the face of the earth.
Yes.
But yet there's so much darkness. Right? Okay. But why is it? Because they've allowed their interpretations, they've allowed their emotions, they've allowed their traditions to separate them from being completely united on the standard of God's word. They want people to follow their standard of righteousness rather than the truth. Take a look over in Luke chapter 12. You know, I thank God to be part of a unified movement.
Amen.
I thank God that I can go to LA, I can go to Mexico City, I can go to London, I can go to Sao Paulo, I can go to Moscow, I can go to Toronto, and we preach the same life, same doctrine.
Wow.
God is the power of unity. All these churches teaching different things is unbiblical.
Yes.
It is wrong.
Yes.
Do you know denomination means group of a name? That's what it means. Yeah. All these people teaching different doctrines. It's so sad. Take a look at Luke 12 here. Luke 12, verse 51 and 53. Because a lot of people say, man, let's just all just be at peace, man. Listen, you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus too.
Yeah.
So it doesn't make a difference whether you want to baptize babies, where you want to check out like a mama, somebody's in my mom, stop, speak in tongues, whether you want to now do all this stuff, we are all good.
No, we're not.
Are we not?
No.
You see, there are a lot of sincere people that think that there's these ecumenical movements right now that say, let's just all come together. We all believe in Jesus. And they say, because you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you pray to Mary, doesn't matter whether you speak in tongues, doesn't matter whether you baptize babies, we're all good.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter whether you pray a prayer to be saved, we're all good. Let's see what Jesus says.
Come on, bro. Come on,
Luke 12, man. Verse 51. It says here, do you think I came to bring peace on earth?
Wow.
I love Jesus, man.
Love.
You know, Jesus, a lot of people think,
all righty then, we shall come together and sing in the Lord.
And as long as you believe whatever you want to believe, it's okay.
Come on, bro.
Guys, what do they do? And they think Jesus just came to bring peace. I just want, let's just all sing Kumbaya.
Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya.
Oh yeah, and they'll sing Kumbaya, and it'll be awesome. And you got Baptists, and Methodists, and Catholics, and Pentecostals, and everyone's singing Kumbaya, thinking it's okay. And it's not.
Yeah, come on, bro.
Come on, bro, lay it out, lay it out.
Jesus came, and he saw the Pharisees, he saw the Essenes, he saw the Sadducees, and says, no, this is not okay. Do you think I can't bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Whoa. Jesus came to bring division. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
You see, if you value unity over the truth, then you care more about keeping unity than what is true.
That's right.
What does the Bible say? From now on, there'll be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. People in families will be divided over religion.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
I'm so proud of the disciples. You would take a stand.
Yeah.
And say, listen, I love you, Mom, with all my heart, but I'm not going to water down the gospel to please you.
Yep.
Yeah.
I remember, guys, you know, when I became a Christian, I became a true baptized disciple. My mother, we grew up in a Presbyterian church where they baptize babies, and then you get confirmed later when you're 13. And I'm like, confirmed of what? So you sprinkle me? I didn't have it. What did I do? I can't even do the baby. I'm doing
it.
That's it. I'm a baby sheep. Right? I didn't know what that was happening to me when they sprinkled me.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Doesn't the Bible say repent and be baptized? Can a baby repent?
No. Wow.
So here we are. I'm getting sprinkled. Then at 13 years old, I now come and they say, do these confirmation classes and now you're confirmed. Confirmed as what? This is the same people who said, when I went back to them after I did discipleship, you know the Bible, it's written by men, so you can't really take it as face value. This is a Presbyterian church. And so, I remember going home after I got baptized, and you know, later, my mom said, all right, we're going to go to church. Because we always go to church. I'm like, Mom, I love you, but I'm not coming to that church. And you know your mother can look at you?
Yeah.
She don't have to say anything. Just look at you.
Yeah.
Right? That's so, I'm from a Jamaican household.
Hey.
You're like, right? So she just looked at me, and I looked right back at her. With humility. And like, Mom, and I remember my words that I said to her. I said, you raised me to love the truth. But they're not teaching that there. They're teaching me, I gotta pray Jesus into my heart. They're teaching me, sprinkling as a baby. I told her what the pastor and the elder said. I'm like, I'm not going back to that church. I'm going back to the church that teaches me the truth. You raised me to seek the truth, and that's what I'm doing. And she just looked at me. Walked away. And what was powerful about that is later, my mom would come to my church. After I became a preacher, she would come and she would cheer. My dad would come to service. They would come up. I mean, I remember still coming. My dad, my sister came to Los Angeles where I spoke in front of like 3,000 people.
Wow.
And I laid it out to
him. Eesh.
And people were like, your dad's sitting right there.
Yep.
I'm like, yeah. And I laid it out too. I think for you, you got to ask yourself, are you trying to please your parents or are you trying to please God?
Mm-hmm.
Are you trying to please your family or are you trying to please God? Take a look over in Matthew chapter 10.
Come on, bro.
Let's see what the Bible says here. This is the similar scripture in Matthew, and I want you to see it here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Because I think a lot of people, the reason why more people aren't in this room is not because they don't want to seek the truth. It's because, sadly, they don't want to accept the fact that if what's being taught here is true, their family is lost.
Yeah.
That's the issue. My mom told me to my face, she said, Andrew, I see what you're saying about repentance and baptism is true, but I cannot accept it because if I do, my family is lost and I cannot accept that.
Wow.
So it's an emotional, it's an intellectual dishonesty. Because, you know, even in science today, you can't judge something unless you haven't studied it, right? And so, you know, a lot of people claim to be atheists. They're like, well, I don't believe in God. Have you ever said the Bible? No. So then you're intellectually dishonest because you can't talk about something you have no knowledge about.
Right?
In the same way, people can be emotionally dishonest with God. They don't want to actually study the Bible. They just want to follow what their feelings tell them and what their tradition has been over the years.
Right.
Because if they actually accept what the Bible says, they may not be right.
Yeah.
Are you with me right here? And their family may not be right. And their cousins and their grandma and grandpa and great-great-great. And are they all not with God?
Yeah.
No, that's too much to accept. I can't accept that. I would rather believe the lie than accept the truth.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to show you the same scripture I just showed you before. Matthew 10 verse 34. What does the Bible say here? Do not suppose I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, what's the sword?
The word.
Ah, it's the word of God. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household.
Wow.
Look at verse 37 now. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Are you worthy of Jesus today?
Come on, bro.
Because you're willing to take a stand. Take a look over in Jeremiah. You see,
come on, bro.
I want to show you something real quick here as we move on. What's powerful about all this is, as I said, people value unity over the truth. They want people just to kind of, even with churches today, they don't want to actually call people to obedience. So they just want everyone just to be happy and be at peace.
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, no. It's not about peace. Take a look in Jeremiah 6. And this starts at the leadership of churches. You know who I blame? This morning, I was on my way with my family to church here to get ready, and the bolt driver, I noticed that I saw some like Holy Spirit book on the floor. I'm like, okay, we're gonna have a little talk. So I'm like, oh, do you worship around here? He's like, oh yeah, I got a Christ Embassy down here.
Hey,
I was like, oh really?
Okay. Hey.
So we're getting ready to go to church right now too. Now, Pastor Chris is the guy who leads that church, right?
Yeah.
Now, do you know what Pastor Chris said recently in regards to masturbation? He said masturbation is not a sin. I don't really follow pastors. I follow the Word of God. I'm like, okay, well, do you really read the Word of God every day? And he said, well, look, see, I have it on my phone. There's the Bible on my phone. He didn't answer my question. Exactly, right? And I'm like, a lot of people, they follow pastors
rather
than studying out the Word of God.
Yeah.
Here, take a look. Family, all I'm calling you to do is to the Word of God.
Yes.
You don't see my name on this. You don't see my picture on this. But that's what these guys do. They love to show their pictures so that people know the pastor more than they know the name of the church.
Yeah.
Jeremiah chapter 6, starting at verse 13. Listen to what the Bible says here. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. It's a business to these guys.
Wow.
They sell their books. They sell all this stuff. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though we're not serious. There's sin in the church. They don't address it. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace.
Amen.
See, that's not Jesus.
Yeah.
When you see now, when he says, do you think I came to bring peace? It's not like he's like, I'm just some warlord rebelling. No, that's not what he's saying. If you think I came to be act like I'm not going to address the wounds, the sin problem of people, that's not the case. I am going to address it. They dress the wound of my people, though not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush.
Wow.
How could you possibly think that masturbation is not a sin?
Right.
Were you going to masturbate to the wall? Of course lust is involved.
Right.
And you're touching yourself and you're like, give me a break. Doesn't the Bible not say in Romans that you should not treat yourself in an unholy way? Guys, this, it's shocking.
Yeah.
And this guy leads thousands of people. Maybe your own family or friends go to Tri-Cities.
Yes.
Having been to Lagos, we saw them all. We dealt with those people all the time.
Yep.
Immorality, all bunch of stuff going on in the church.
Wow.
Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush.
Wow.
So they will fall among the fallen. They'll be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. You're at a crossroads in your life right now. And you got to decide which way you're going to go. Whether you're going to decide to get indignant about your sin and indignant about false doctrine, or whether you're going to get indifferent and claim to be ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
You're not ignorant.
Wow.
You're not ignorant anymore.
Yeah.
So you can't act like you're ignorant anymore.
Come on, bro.
Now you're just indifferent.
Mm-hmm.
If you do nothing about it.
Wow.
It says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it.
Wow.
You know how many times I've sat down with people? I've laid out where they stand. I've shown them they're not a disciple. I've even gone over their conversion. And it's clear they're not. But what do they say at the end? No, but I still think I'm right with God.
Exactly.
Wow.
It's just an intellectual dishonesty. It's an emotional immaturity to not want to accept the truth. Why? Because if they accept it, no, I can't deal with that.
Yeah.
It's too much to handle.
Yeah.
It's too much. And so they now get into this self-deceit mode where they now try to convince themselves that what they think they know is right.
Yeah.
Even though the Bible is clear as day in front of them.
Yeah.
Are you one of those people? As Osas shared, the truth is the truth.
Yep.
Even if no one believes it. And a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it.
That's true.
You know what the biggest lies in the religious world today is? God, come into my life right now.
Yep.
Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My son, you are a Christian. Well done. Come. Let's come and pray with our brother. And then we'll now do discipleship classes with you.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
But the Bible says a disciple equals a Christian. So how can you now go and do discipleship classes after becoming a Christian after you pray the prayer? Does that make any sense?
Nope, it does not.
It does not make any sense.
No.
Oh, thank God I'm a doctor. Very good. Now let's go to medical school.
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
Does that make any sense?
No.
But billions of people believe this nonsense.
Yeah.
Billions of people. No, come into the back room. You must pray in tongues to show you evidence of your salvation.
Yeah, they do that too.
Preach the word.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Come on,
you know, guys, it's time. to be like Jesus.
Yep.
It's time to stop caring what people think. It's time to stop being afraid of offending people.
Yeah.
And be more concerned about offending God.
Yeah.
Come on, Andrew.
The Bible says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
Verse 9.
Andrew.
It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Because one of the things that people do today is, come to church and see miracles.
Yeah.
Wonders and signs.
Yeah.
You think God is the only one who can do miracles, wonders, and signs?
Yeah. Reach. Lay it out. Come on.
What does this tell you?
Come on, bro.
The devil can do it too. Displaying all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And you know what's sad about it? Is that counterfeit looks very close to the truth.
That's true.
And so it gets you.
Yeah.
It's not monopoly money. No. It's normal money, but you just don't see the slip going down the middle. Or you don't see the code on there. Yeah. But if you're not paying attention.
Oh, you got it.
You got it. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. There are people right now who are deceived by false religion and are perishing. They perish. Why? This is very important. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They love their tradition. They love their experience. They love their emotional interpretation more than the truth. That's why. You see, everyone in this room has an opportunity to be saved. The question is whether you love God's word or you love your own thinking.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they'll believe the lie. God's like, okay, you want to do that? Fine, go ahead. God, I ain't going to stop you. If you need to fall on your face, go ahead, fall on your face. Maybe that will help you wake up.
Yeah.
So that all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Family, I hope we're seeing this right now.
Yeah.
How many churches are talking about come pray a prayer to be saved? Altar call. Show me the altar call in the Bible. Is it there?
No.
No, it's not there. But does your church or the church you've been to before tell you to do that? Show me. Where does it say pray a prayer to be saved? I'll give you 100,000 rand right now. Actually, I'll give you 120 though. It's not mine. It's not there. It's not there. I don't even have 120,000. I'm just telling you that. Right? Guys, it's true. And so let's close on out here.
Come on, bro.
Let's get back to Genesis. You see, guys, that's why the world is scattered. Genesis chapter, that's why the religious world is so scattered.
Come on, bro.
Genesis chapter 11, verse 89. You know, even for our former fellowship, this is huge.
Oh, huge, bro.
Because the sad thing about it is that it's obvious when you see it when it comes to, like, praying a prayer or speaking in tongues or whatever else. That stuff's pretty obvious. But what if you get into places where, oh, yeah, we teach. The Bible says you got to repent and be baptized to be saved, Acts 2:38. But you can date non-Christians if you like. But we're our own autonomous church, and you can't have influence over us.
Yeah.
But discipling, no. You got to figure that out yourself. We don't have mentor relationships with the church.
Come on.
Yeah, that's another one. Or, you know what? We're a white church. We're an Afrikaans church. We're a Zulu church. We're not all nations.
Wow.
Guys, you got to discern what's best.
Yeah.
But, as I said, if you want nonsense, there are churches out there that will give you the nonsense.
This is true. Yeah, this is true.
And you'll give them money for them to do it to you.
That's true. Wow.
Genesis chapter 11, verse 8.
Come on, bro.
So it says here, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. The last point today, simply, a tower of pride will scatter us from building the kingdom of God. You know, I look at our former fellowship and why, you know, we even got humbled back in 2003. It's because of pride. Because people didn't want to trust in the leadership. They want to say, no, no, we got to do our own thing. It's very sad. Then. You see, once we stop obeying the language of God, the word of God, our convictions will scatter and we'll stop building God's kingdom. And, you know, I think for us here today, you've got to ask yourself, am I going to continue to hold to the standard, or do I want to just be in a sentimental, like, do I just want to kind of follow the sentiments? Because there's no spiritual Switzerland. You know what I mean? You know Switzerland? Like, we're not against you, we're not against him. I'm like Barney.
I love you, you love me, we're a happy family.
You get what I'm saying here? That's what we should do. No, I don't want to, no. No, I'm Switzerland. I'm not against you. I'm not against you. You guys do whatever you want to do. That's not what the Bible says. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. Some people wonder, why are you starting a new church here?
Come on, Andrew.
Why are you having a new church? Why not go and get united with those people? We've tried.
Yeah.
When I was in Washington, when we were in Washington, D.C., just to let you know, I want you guys to know, we were in Washington, D.C., and I remember in our former fellowship, the church there was 3,000 strong.
Wow.
By 2008, though, sadly, because of the pride and sin, this church has split into 5 different autonomous churches.
Wow.
Separate. You had 1 in D.C., 2 in Maryland, 1 in Virginia, and 1 in Baltimore, Maryland. And I remember when we got there, I met with a guy named Doug Lambert. Doug Lambert is a guy who is pretty high-level ICOC leader. Long story short, I sat down with him because we had heard reports like, I'm not sure if you guys know Drs. Ken and Cheryl Chin.
Yeah.
They're awesome. They were in the D.C. church, and when the Creed letter came, and if you're a guest here, you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry, we'll sit down and talk more about this. But long story short, when the church started going downhill, it was sad because now people are like, well, we don't need to follow discipling anymore. We don't need people in our lives anymore. We can date whoever we want. People were dating non-Christians. Discipling, mentorships were out of the window. And literally, what really saddened the chins is that when the minister literally married a Christian to a non-Christian.
Wow.
They were like, that's it, we're done. So, I sat, and now people are leaving in droves from this Washington, D.C. church to Baltimore. Because they supposedly had stronger conviction and doctrine. So I met with the guy there. I was like, Doug, why aren't you challenging this guy to repent? He's like, well, that's not my place.
Mm-hmm.
It's not my role to challenge him to not call people to obedience. I'm like, are you not a minister of God? Does the Bible say go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything? What are you doing? Like, people are leaving. People are falling away. Well, it's not my problem. You see, family, if we don't care what's happening and we just try to build our own towers, then that's exactly what will happen. We'll all scatter.
Yeah.
You see, it takes love to be willing to go to other people and say, guys, let's come together. Let's make every effort to be united on the standard of God's word. You know, here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30.
Come on, bro.
You know, in Matthew 12, verse 30, the Bible reads here, he who is not with me is against me.
Yeah.
And he who does not gather with me scatters.
Yeah.
Wow.
There it is. If you're not with us, guys, let me tell you right now. Our former fellowship is not trying to be with us. That is clear. It's been over 17 years. I have been in Lagos for 3 years. We reached out every year. We reached out to our former fellowship and we reached out to churches in the area and they did not come. I actually had a minister from the Redeemed Church try to steal money from us.
Hey,
wow. You guys heard the Redeemed Church of God in Christ?
Oh, yeah.
This guy tried, he did steal it. He stole money. He was part of this. He's a minister. He is a landlord, and literally this guy, we had, you know, the house and then like voice quarters. He didn't tell us that there was a voice quarters associated with it,
yeah.
And he was taking money from a person that he had living in that house.
Wow.
Until we challenged him, here's some money.
Wow.
And he even paid it back in full.
Wow.
And he's a minister, and this is the Redeemed Church of God.
Wow.
Amen.
Amen.
Exactly. I mean, guys, it's we got to have deep conviction. There's so many scriptures I can show you, but I got to close on out here. Take a look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, I think we got to have deep conviction about watching our life and doctrine closely.
Yeah.
Because if you don't care about your life and doctrine, then Satan will say, no problem. Go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. It's because we care that we're trying to help other people. 1 Timothy 4:16, it says, watch your life and
doctrine
closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and
your
hearers. Where are you this morning? If you're a guest here this morning, I want to encourage you. You may be listening to what I'm saying, and you're like, what is he talking about? I believe in praying in tongues. I believe in altar calls. I believe in whatever we spoke. You know what? If you believe in that, I'll be happy to sit down with you, get the other person invite you up, and let's take a look what the Bible actually says about it. Not what your pastor said about it, what the Bible has to say. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
If you're willing to have the intellectual honesty to sit down and be willing to change your mind based on the Word of God, you'll do well.
Yes.
But if you don't have the intellectual honesty to be able to look at the Word of God and say, wow, that is the truth, and what I believe was a lie, then you will go to hell.
Come on, bro.
Because you're already deceived.
Yeah.
Because you don't want to know the truth.
Yeah.
Even if it smacks you in the face.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah.
There are people that come to church just to hear what they want to hear.
Yeah.
I hope you're not one of those people.
Amen. Yeah.
Well,
come on,
Andrew.
I got to show you here. Let me first show you why we're saying this. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. You know, in Genesis, the people were united in sin. They were united in disobedience. And I pray that you won't give in to fear of thinking, oh my gosh, if I leave my former church, if I leave my friends, I'll be alone. Don't give in to that fear of sin. Just love the truth.
Yes.
And God will take care of you. But you know what's interesting? If you look at Acts chapter 2, and I want to give you some good news now as we close.
Amen.
maybe I'm scared a little bit. Now I'm going to give you some good news.
Amen.
Here's the good news.
Amen.
Right? Is that God scatters, but God also
gathers.
And, you know, in Babel, in that time in Genesis, what happened? You have all these people that were talking one language, but their language was this in disobedience to God, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, as a result, God scatters them. But take a look at what happens in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, look what happens. You're going to see multiple people coming together from all different nations, and they're going to end up speaking one language again, and God will now gather them. Take a look at what it says here. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible reads, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest in each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, the tongues of fire, right? Have you seen this? Have you seen one? If you guys believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, have you ever seen like fire come on in and resting on the top of your heads before? Because that's what this is talking about. Okay, I just want to make sure we're clear on that.
Okay.
By the way, speaking in other tongues meant speaking in other languages.
Bonjour, ça va? Ça va bien?
What is that?
French.
If you didn't know what it was, you'd be like, what is that? Is that a tongue? No, it's an actual language!
Yes.
Speaking in tongues meant speaking in languages they had never studied before.
Yeah.
Verse 5. Now they were saying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Koreans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.
Wow.
Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So God had allowed this miracle, the power of the Holy Spirit coming down, allowing people to speak in languages they had never studied. to be able to now reach out to all these people. So when all these people from different languages are like, oh my gosh, how are you speaking my language? You're not from where I am. Are you with me here? God had scattered, but now God had gathered. Gathered to tell them what? Let's take a look at Acts 2:22. What was the message that God had gathered them to hear? It says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What is this? This is the gospel message. Jesus is from God. Our sins put him on the cross, but he what? He rose from the dead. Is that not the gospel message?
Yeah.
Good. Well, now let's keep reading in verse 36. It says, therefore. Well, what's the therefore? As a result of the gospel message. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were what? They were cut. They're like, wow, are you serious? I crucified Jesus because of my sin? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, my Jewish brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, what? Say it with me. Repent and be baptized. Is that what you were taught? See, people try to go to Romans 10:17. If you confess with your mouth and believe, you'll be saved. Hello, that is written to people who are already baptized disciples. That's not about getting saved. That's about staying saved. We need to continue to confess Jesus as Lord. They take scriptures out of context. It's written to the church, to people who were here at this time, who got baptized, and then a couple weeks later went back to Rome.
Come on, bro.
Peter replied, repent of your sins. Repent and be baptized. What are baptized, by the way? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For a sign?
No.
That's what people say today. Baptism's a sign. It's not a sign. It says for the forgiveness of your sins. If you didn't get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, your baptism is invalid. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you didn't know you got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at baptism, then you don't know what, and you're not, you don't know. This Holy Spirit is what raised you from the dead. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves. Were they saved yet?
No.
Guys, we did this scripture last week too, and guess what? I'm going to keep preaching this.
Until
people get it.
Yeah.
Take a look at this. If they were saved, why would he say save them? Save yourselves.
Right.
So, are you saved when you believe?
No.
I believe I'm a doctor. I must be a doctor now.
No.
Okay. Are you saved when you have, when you decide to repent?
No.
Well, I mean, that's like me saying, you know what? I'm going to stop eating Twinkies. I'm going to decide to go back to school and learn what it means to be a doctor. Now am I saved? Now am I a doctor?
No.
No. Okay.
Come on, bro.
So, they believed, they repented, but were they baptized yet?
No.
He said, save yourselves from this condemnation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. You know when people talk about accepting Christ? You know what the real accepting Christ is? Repenting of your sins and being baptized.
Yeah.
That's what it means to actually accept Christ.
Right.
You get what I'm saying here? Because people say all the time, oh, have you accepted Christ? I'm like, yeah, I've repented of my sins and been baptized. Have you repented of your sins and been baptized? Because this, but they think, in their minds, their ideology, their language of this is to accept Christ is, I've let Jesus come into my heart. I'm sorry, can you show me that scripture where it says, pray a prayer to have Jesus come into your heart right now? It's a tower of pride. It's religious pride that they forced upon you, and because you haven't actually studied this out, you're ignorant.
Come on, bro.
And then because you now, and you have two choices today. Either one, you say, oh, this American pastor, who is he? He knows nothing. He doesn't know me. I know better. I've been going to church for 30 years. You can't tell me any different. Okay. continue down your tower of pride and see where that goes. That's one way. Or you have another way. You humble yourself, you obey the word of God, not me, you obey the word of God, and you see where that path leads. Because here's the thing, when you stand before God, I will not be there. I'll have my time too. You get what I'm saying? When you stand before God, your former pastor will not be there. Your grandma will not be there. Your daddy, your mommy, your uncle, your cousin will not be there. You will stand before God and you will say, hey, did you obey Acts 2:38? And what will you tell him? Oh, my pastor back in Johannesburg told me all I had to do was prayer to be saved. And you know what he'll say? You know what? I'm going to have a talk with him very shortly. I'm talking to you right now.
Come on, bro.
Family, the Bible says those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. My prayer for us is that we'll love the truth more than anything else.
Amen.
Take a look over in John 17. We're going to end here.
Come on, bro. This is great.
When I study the Bible with my friends, I always bring them to this passage, and we're going to close here. Because as disciples of Christ, the confusion of Babel continues to exist in the religious world. God's kingdom is here. It's coming. But it's got to forcefully advance. And let me tell you, Satan is trying to take it down. He's always trying to take it down. And we got to pray and preach for a unity of life and doctrine based on the truth and not on tradition. John 17, this is right before Jesus went to the cross. And it says here, starting in verse 20. Let's read together. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be what? May be one. Just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for complete unity. Why? So the world will know that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of truth. So the world will know that God is not a God of sentimentality, but a God of real love. If you're a guest here today, I pray that my message to you today inspired you to examine your convictions.
Amen.
I pray that my message today, in humility, inspired you to sit down with the person that invited you on out and have the intellectual honesty to say, you know what? I'm going to examine my beliefs through the light of God's word.
Yeah.
I pray that God will protect his church and keep it pure so that we can say that the world was evangelized in our day. Thank you and God bless you.
Amen. Let's be standing. For those with songbooks, we're going to turn to Psalm 397. When we all get to heaven.
Come on, bro.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his